Okay, so Colossians chapter 2, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grow with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to the regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. This is an amazing chapter that we're going to deal with this morning. Last week we spoke about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, remember. Today I want to talk to you about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ. We said last week that the church at Colossae, Paul never visited them. He was never there ever. He never saw them with his eyes, but still he prayed for them, still he had them on his heart. And everything that he knew from them was what he knew from Epaphras. This guy was telling Paul everything that happened in the church. And he was telling Paul about their love and about their faith and about all these things. But Epaphras also came to Paul and asked him about this heresy that was threatening the church. The Colossian church, unlike the guys in Corinth and some of the other epistles, they were not deep into fallen by heresy, but the threat of heresy was right at their door. And so as Paul writes this to them, last week we dealt with, the beautiful what Christ is. Now we see that Christ is everything for us. And we're going to look a bit at false teachings and things like that. And so when he starts, he says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He speaks about a great conflict. And that word in the Greek is the word agon. That's where we get our word agonize from. That's what Paul is saying to them. He's saying, he's in the spiritual warfare for them. He's got a heartfelt concern for the guys in Colossae. He's never ever met them, but he says, "I'm concerned for you. I've got this great conflict." And this was an inner conflict. It wasn't some physical conflict. It was an inner conflict that Paul felt. Because these heresies were spreading like a wildfire. They were just running through the churches. And Paul was, earnestly just warning them. This first part, we just really see about Paul's concern. And I'd like just to tell you what Chuck says. He says, you know, it seems like heresies fly on the wings of eagles, and sort of the truth goes on the back of a turtle through the churches. It's amazing how it works, because if there's some kind of weird thing, some kind of bad thing, it's amazing how quick it just spreads. It just goes, you know, and it just goes all over the churches. But the truth of God, it's sort of like it's just so slow. You know, people are not really open to it always, to what God wants to do. And that's why Paul is writing, and he's got this conflict in his heart. And he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. So he wants them comforted, being knit together in love and attaining to the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, knit together in love, just think about that for a moment. The only way that we can have true unity, the only way that we can be knit together is in God's love, in agape love. You can try all these programs, all these things, but that's going to be human ways and you won't truly be knit together. The thing that knits people together in the body of Christ is the love of God. Because that says, the Bible tells us, love covers a multitude of sins. When you love someone, you want his best. And just if everyone is loving one another, it's a beautiful place to be part of. And I like the way that he says, attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. The riches, the real riches of a believer is found in your full assurance of God's character. Who God is, what he says in his word, what he has done for us. That's riches to us, because if you take God's words, you have everything. If you believe them, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that is the full assurance. And speaking about full assurance, I mean, that's something that's really important, because we have to be sure that we are saved. We have to be sure of our salvation. And the reason why I'm saying is, I know people, I know many people, they are Christians and they're struggling with this kind of thing. You know, I'm not really sure if I'm saved. Well, I want to tell you today that if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you can be sure about it. God wants us to have full assurance. That's his desire for us. He doesn't want us to wonder. I've seen people at other churches, even at Cape Town when I was there. You see this guy and like, you know, like every week he goes up for the altar call for salvation. And you're like, what's going on? You know, like getting saved every week. What is that all about? You know, and it's like people are not sure about that. But we have to know that if Christ has saved us by his blood, if we believe what the word says, we can be sure. And I want everyone of us, every believer, we must be sure. We must not be wavering in that. You must have that full assurance. There's blessing in that. And the thing is, it's interesting, because if you are trusting in yourself and your own works, you can never have full assurance. That's like the Buddhists, or like any other religion for that matter. They have to attain. They have to work some kind of way. They have to deny themselves. They have to do these works. And you never wonder, like the Muslims, they don't know if they're going to go to heaven or not. They're going to wait for that day. That's what they say. That's what they believe. And then, you know, their bad and good deeds is going to be weighed, and that day it will be decided. It's like there's no assurance in religion. There's assurance in Jesus Christ, full assurance. And I want you to have that with all of us. And so he also speaks about understanding, the full assurance of understanding. Understanding is such an important thing. You know, Paul was concerned about the understanding. Like I always tell you, we should pray for discernment. We should get understanding, true understanding. And remember, as Paul was writing this, he was combating or actually going against the heresies that was going in the church in those days. There was a number of heresies, the first of which was early Gnosticism. And he was, when he spoke about understanding, you must think, the Gnostics, what one of their things was, we have superior knowledge. We know more. It's good if you have Jesus, and it's good at all those things, but there's more. You know, that's what these guys were saying. They were sort of seeing themselves as elite. We know more, and so come to us, and we can teach you that kind of thing. They pretended they had all these mysterious things. And it was a worry to Paul when he was speaking. So he says, you can have understanding. I want you to have assurance. I want you to have understanding in these things. If you think about how does the cults typically draw people in? You know? The cultic people, they say, we know more. It's like, it's good if you know Jesus and everything, but you don't know everything. You have to come to us because we've got a secret. We've got this book and we've got this inner circle, and if you come to us, we'll show you all these things. That's the kind of way the cults attract people, because they appeal to their flesh. If you just mention the word secret, it's like, whoa, you know, I want to know that secret. It's in my flesh, you know. You sort of, I don't want to lose out. I want to make sure I'm in this deal with the secret. And that's the way they get you. They speak about all these things that sort of like, we have more knowledge. than anyone else, and we know the things that no one else knows. You know, you like think you're walking right, but actually you're not aware of all these deep things. And that's be careful about that. Paul says he wants us to have understanding. And then he says, very important thing, in verse 3, he says, in whom, speaking about Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How many treasures of wisdom and knowledge? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. You see, you cannot find, that's one thing we have to realize in this world, you cannot find true wisdom and true knowledge apart from Jesus Christ. There are people who are actually, that's a sin for them. They just want wisdom, but they're not seeking it in Christ. And they're seeking after the wrong thing. You cannot find wisdom and knowledge outside of Christ. I like this that he says, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. These things are hidden in Jesus Christ. But you know, for the believer, it's not hidden from us. It is hidden for us in Christ Jesus. Because when we come, that is the inner circle. If you know Jesus Christ, if His blood has saved you, then you have all that in Jesus Christ. It is in Him for us. He doesn't want to keep it from us. I want to read to you two Proverbs. One is Proverbs 9 verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see where knowledge and understanding and wisdom comes from? From God. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And that's why we are so into the Bible. That's why we love the Word. Because as we read this, as we study this, that's how we learn. And that's how God works that knowledge and that understanding and that wisdom in us. I tell you, pray for wisdom every single day. You will never regret it. The Lord's a good Father. He wants to give to His children. We need to be wise and discerning, especially during these times we are alive in. Verse 4, he says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. That's something we also have to take note of, that the people who bring false doctrines and teachings, their words are often very persuasive. The things they say, it's like, whoa, you know. And they normally, the way that they do it is they bring these truths that you never heard before. It's like, wow, you know, I've never heard that before. I've never looked at it that way. And they're very persuasive, by the way. They want to appeal to you and they want to draw you away. So watch out for that, because he says, watch out that they don't deceive you. You know, a false teacher never stands up there and says, okay, guys, now this is what I'm going to teach now. Now I'm going to bring you a false doctrine. He doesn't say that. What false teachers do is they've got this pot of truth and they stir in all the lies and the false teaching inside that. It's covered with so much truth, and for that reason, it's deceptive. You see it, and you think, oh, well, you know, I've seen it so many times with my own eyes. I've had experience with false teachers, and I see the way they work. They tell you something. They first tell you about the Lord and about His love, and, you know, you get all comfortable because you're listening and you agree with everything, and then just when you're sort of in this pattern of agreement, He just throws in a little bit of something. It's like, oh, yeah, well, whatever, you know. And then he goes on and he builds on that. And he builds a whole false theology on that. And we have to take care of that because we can be deceived. That's why on our little card at the back there, that's why we say, simply teaching the Bible simply. That's what we believe. God hasn't made it overcomplicated for people to understand. We're just simply getting into the Word because it's a simple gospel that saves us. It's not an intricate thing that you have to have this amazing IQ to understand so you can be saved. It's a simple, straightforward thing. And we just want to stick in what God has given us. Simply, that's why we want to teach you the Bible. That's why we go through the books of the Bible like we are doing. So that you, yourself, can learn the Bible. Because that's the best way, if you have the truth, that you can combat false teaching. Because if you just draw something from the Bible, then you're just speaking from your own opinion, from whatever happened to you, oftentimes. Not always, oftentimes. But that's why we do it, because the Bible, when you are taught the Bible, you know for yourself, this is truth, and then very easily you see what is not true. It really comes up. So that's why we stick to simply teaching the Bible simply. And he says in verse 5, for though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You see, there was good order in the Colossian church. Paul didn't see them. He says, I haven't seen you, but I heard there's good order in the church, which means these heresies were not intruding yet. And this is sort of where I think we are today, where I hope we are today. There's no heresies here, and this is a warning, and we should take heed of these things because these things are right around us. They're at our doors, knocking and want to enter into the church, all these false teachings. And Paul is saying, you know, he's already warning them, even though there's nothing wrong yet. And so people oftentimes, when there's nothing wrong yet, they just think, well, okay, yeah, maybe for another time. But just take the warning as Paul is giving it to us this morning. Verse 6, and as therefore you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Very important verse. As you have received him, so walk in him. You know, he's talking about back to the roots. You cannot perfect in your flesh what God has started in the spirit. How were you saved? Not by your flesh, not by your works, not by any intricate way or thing. You were saved by the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, him dying on the cross for you, you accepting him as your Lord and Savior, accepting the payment that he's made, and recognizing that you are a sinner. It's as straightforward as that. And so he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, continue to walk in him. Because, you know, you cannot perfect anything in the flesh what has started in the spirit. To the Galatian church, you remember in Galatians, he says to them, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So he's saying, just as you receive Jesus, keep walking in him the same way. Verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. I love this. The one key word that you're going to see the whole time through this chapter is in him, because everything is in Jesus. And he says here, rooted and built up in him. You see, our roots are the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the roots. That's the foundation. That's how we got saved. And we evangelize from the truth. When we tell people about Jesus, we speak from the truth of the gospel, from the basic truth. And it's interesting to me that very few heresies are evangelistic, because you don't draw people to Christ. You don't evangelize that way. You see the cults, the way they go around, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all the guys that go around, they come to you under false pretenses. A Jehovah's Witness does not show up at your door and say, you know, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is truly God. They said, we believe he's God. And they want to draw you in first, and then later on, when you are so along the way, then you find out that they don't believe that Jesus is God. And then it might not be a big deal to you because the deception will already be there. It's amazing that people don't evangelize with these things that they actually believe, because they know it's just going to put off people straight away. If you tell them, I don't believe Jesus is God. Okay, cheers, goodbye. I don't want to see you. And that's why they come. We had Mormons one day coming. I saw them walking. You know, they're always on their bicycles and they're always dressed sort of the same way. And I saw them coming and I was busy. I said to Reed, oh, this like Mormon guy's coming. And I don't have time to speak to them now. And the guy rang the doorbell and she said, oh, you're the Mormon guys. He's like, no, we're just evangelists. And I was thinking, that's a lie. That's a straight out lie. You are from the Church of Mormon. Now you're telling me you're just evangelists, you know? It's like, man. So, yeah. See, they don't want to come out with the truth at the beginning because they know they'll be rejected. They first bring you all the stuff that you want to hear, and then they'll start telling you the truth. It's quite scary. An old saying, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, there won't be anything new. God has been around forever. He's laid down his truth for us in the Word. There's no new teaching or new revelation in that way. People are seeking for new revelations. We should be seeking for fresh experiences of old revelations of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be seeking for new revelations, because God will not give us new revelations. He's laid it down in Scripture what we have to believe for him. So that's why I say, if it's new, then it's probably not true. And if it's true, it won't be new because it's been around for a while. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3 to 4 says, but I fear lest somehow the serpent deceive Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And we remember the Corinthian church. There were so many heresies there, and Paul's like saying, you know, you're speaking about Jesus and the gospel, you've got a different Jesus, you've got a different gospel. We should stick to the word, the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. We should never be carried away by the new so-called revelations and new things that's out there. We should be seeking for fresh experiences with God's Spirit in His truth that is already available. And so we should watch for that, because that is typically how false teachers appeal to our flesh. They always appeal to your flesh. They stroke your flesh. They tell you, like, all these things that you want to hear in your fleshly, sinful mind. You know, that's what they tell you. And they draw you in by that. We should watch out for that whenever someone is teaching in the flesh. Verse 8, very important verse. He says, now he gives us a warning. The rest of the chapter is just really a warning. And he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. So take the warning this morning together with me. Paul says, beware that anyone cheat you. Those words cheat you, it means to lead you away as prey, to take you captive. Paul says, watch out, because that's what the enemy wants to do with you. He wants to draw you away from the truth. He wants to prey on you. So beware, take care. And then he names four things. He says, beware, first of all, of philosophy. Beware of empty deceit. Beware of traditions of men. And beware of the basic principles of the world. And so what does all that mean? Philosophy, it's interesting to know this word in the Greek literally means the love for wisdom. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with wanting to be wise? There's nothing wrong with wisdom in itself. Wisdom in itself is not wrong, but to seek wisdom apart from Jesus Christ is evil, it's wrong, it's sin. There is no true wisdom outside of Christ. And if you have a love just to gain wisdom, but you're not seeking it in Jesus Christ, you're walking the wrong way. You need to find it in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says, very clearly, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You know where people go wrong, when many people walk off the road, is when they go to university. When their professors start telling them these things, and they're like, this guy is educated, he knows what he's talking about, and they are starting to seek their wisdom in what they are teaching and not in Jesus Christ, then you are going off the road. Philosophy, any kind of philosophy, you know, it's a sad thing to seek in that. And during this time, like I said, during this time, there was a lot of heresy around, and Paul was warning the Colossian church. There was a strange, eclectic mix of Gnosticism, which speaks about knowledge. We know more. There's Greek philosophy around. There's local mystery religions, and there's Jewish mysticism and legalism. All these things were threatening the church. And as Paul was speaking, he says, watch out. It's dangerous. It's dangerous not because it looks obviously licentious and evil. Like I say, false teachers don't come across that way. They're very charismatic. They speak beautiful words. They say things that you want to hear. And they use a lot of truth. And that's where we were thrown off, because we hear this truth and we're like, yeah, they're teaching truth. Great, amen. But do they teach all truth? Like I always say, the Bible warns us very clearly, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I won't eat a plate if like 90% of my food is just excellent, you know, vegetables, good stuff, and then you have 10% poison in there. And he says, okay, go, I've mixed it up for you, just have a bite. It's like all that truth is going to be good, but the poison is still going to kill you in the long run. And it's exactly the same with false teaching. I'm not saying to be nitpicky. You know, people can make a mistake by what they say, but if people are clearly believing and teaching a certain thing that is against the scripture, you cannot continue to receive that, because that's eventually going to get you. It's eventually going to wear you down. So we should watch out for those things. We should make sure that we stick with the truth of Jesus. And now probably the two key verses, verse 9 and verse 10, he says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is amazing. Jesus Christ, everything dwells in him. That's like a declaration. Everything, all, in him. That's like a sort of a total declaration of God's deity, of Jesus Christ's deity. All the fullness dwells in him. All in him. And so if all the fullness of God, everything that God is, dwells in Jesus Christ, he cannot be a lesser God or like a junior God or some kind of thing like that. Because people will come up with these things. That's what they believe, Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll say, he is a God. It's confusing. He is the God because all the fullness of who, what God is. What does fullness mean? It means there's no more place. All the fullness, everything that God is, his character, his power, everything that he has, dwells inside Jesus Christ. And we should stay away from these things, these other things. The empty deceit that he speaks about, the traditions of men, the basic principles of the world. You know, all those religious teachings and things that wants to get you to keep some kind of rules and regulations to make you, you know, obey it, not because you have a relationship. If we know who Jesus Christ is, that everything is in him, everything of God, that's why everything that we want is inside of him. All the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the understanding, everything we seek is in him. We don't want to seek it anywhere else because the rest of the stuff is valueless. There's nothing in it. Traditions of men, basic principles of this world, it doesn't mean anything. And what we have to know is you cannot go beyond Jesus Christ. It's sort of like some people have this kind of idea like, yo, you know, Jesus, I know that Jesus, you know, saved me, but now there's more. And they want to add stuff on. You cannot add anything on Jesus Christ beyond him. There's nothing beyond Jesus Christ. Everything, the fullness of the Godhead is in him. And this was another of the heresies of the Gnostics, because they believed that since God is perfect, he must be spirit. The Gnostics believed that all matter is evil. So they said if God is truly perfect, then he would only be spirit. You won't have a human form. You wouldn't dwell in a body made of matter. You know, they had all these weird things that as he was walking on the sand, he wouldn't make footprints and stuff like that. You know, that he was just a spirit. If you believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, he was fully God and fully man. You have to believe that. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. It's a very, very important doctrine. And so, Ephesians, I actually want to read to you Ephesians 1 verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, it's all in him. Every spiritual blessing is in Jesus Christ. That's why we focus on him. That's why we said last week he's got the preeminence. We want to give him the preeminence. And now we realize that he is all and our full sufficiency is in him. He is the all-sufficient one. And it's a fact to be enjoyed. You know, it's not a status to be achieved. It's sort of something we can enjoy as his children, that everything is in him. So whatever you seek, Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then worry about all the things. Then Christ will worry about all the rest of the things. Because seek him, in him is everything. And it says in that same verse, and you are complete in him, and he is the head of all principality and power. Who is complete in him? You. That you is the plural form. It means the church. The church is complete in Jesus Christ. This is such an important teaching. It means your righteousness is complete in Jesus Christ. It means your salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. There's nothing lacking. That's what we have to realize. Nothing is lacking. There's nothing you can add to the finished work of Christ on the cross. When he died, he says, it is finished. It is done. Nothing else can be added after that. And that's why when people counsel you and they come to you and they say, well, it's good that you have Jesus, but you also need to keep this or to do this or to learn this, then tell them, no. I am complete in him. In him is everything, and we as a church are complete in him. There's nothing else that needs to be added. And he says, he is the head. That also tells us he has all authority over the whole realm. He's got all authority in heaven, all authority on earth. All the authority that exists belongs to Christ. It's all his. All the powers and principalities are subject to him. And you know, I like these verses because it's so clear that if you are in Christ, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, no one can bring anything against us. Nothing can be held against you, no matter what is in your past. No matter what you did in your past, no matter what your parents or your ancestors did in their past, no matter what anyone did in your past, when Jesus Christ saves you, you are complete. And I want you to note that today, that there's nothing more after completeness. You don't need to do anything. You don't need anything to bring up all those things of the past. John 8:36 tells us very clearly, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. There's nothing more. The Son makes us free. Our biggest problem is sin. Romans 8:31 and 33 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? If it's God who justifies. You see, everything is in Jesus, and He says, you're saved by my blood, you're in Him, and we have access to everything that is in Him. And there's nothing beyond that. Nothing. Verse 11, He says, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this is the second people group that he's speaking against the Judaizers. He spoke against the false teaching of Gnosticism. Now he also speaks against the false teaching of the Judaizers, who taught that, you know, faith in Christ is good, like I said, but you need more. You need to do works. You need to add things to that. You need to be circumcised. I wonder how many Christians in the early church needed to be circumcised because of these false teachings. They said it's good. You know, you've been saved by Christ, and that's great, but you still need to be circumcised. Why? Why do you still need to be circumcised? There's nothing added. Remember, you're complete in Him. There's no work that you need to do beyond that. If your faith is in Christ, He saved you. Jesus Christ is enough. Because that's exactly what these guys are saying. He's not enough. You need to add to it. There's nothing that you can add to it. We are complete in Him. Look at what He says in verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Baptism illustrates to us our identification with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is about for us. That's what He's talking about here. That's the emphasis when He speaks about baptism, is the fact that we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. We identify with the death that He died, and then He rose again on the third day from the grave. So we rise out of a watery grave. It's just to identify with Him. But the interesting thing comes in that the legalists, they said, no, you have to be circumcised. And so Paul is saying, if you want a ceremony to mark the fact that you've been saved, then look to baptism, not to circumcision. Because circumcision was something that you did to achieve. Remember, that's the way that you were a Jew. That's what separated Jews from anyone else. Baptism is just a declaration of what has already happened. Baptism does not save you. We know that very clearly. You're saved by what? By faith, through faith. Just look down there in verse 12. Bear with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith. It's by faith that we are saved. Baptism is just that declaration of what already happened in us. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says clearly, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not our works that saved us. Jesus saved us by his grace, by his blood, and we by faith took hold of that promise. And so baptism, he says, is just something to declare that if you want some kind of thing, then look to baptism, because it speaks about the fact that we were buried with Christ. And this, just for taking note, is where a lot of Reformed theologians, typical Reformed theologians, go wrong, because they see it as baptism replaced circumcision. Just as circumcision, they say, said that you were a child of Israel, now baptism is the same thing. It sort of replaced us. Now it means you're part of the family of Christ. It's not the same thing at all. It means totally different things. Baptism is a declaration. Circumcision was a work to attain. It's a totally different thing. You cannot do that. And that's why they wanted to baptize their babies, because they said, let's baptize them, and then they're sort of part of the deal. Then they're safe. That's not the way it works. You get saved, and then baptism is just a declaration of what has happened in your life. And then he says in verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and your uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You know, that's one of those amen verses. It's just such a beautiful verse. What God says here is just beautiful. Listen again what Paul is saying. He says, you being dead in your trespasses, we all, before we were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we were dead. We were not like sick in need of a doctor to sort of come in. We were dead. We needed a Savior to heal our souls. We needed to be remade, a new creation. We needed to be saved. That's what we needed. So we were dead. And then he says, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I love this. It's one of those verses you should put up on your your counter. All trespasses. The enemy cannot bring anything against you because Christ has died for it all. You see, what is man's greatest need? Forgiveness, because we are separated from God. This is what Christ Jesus did. He gave us forgiveness. It's so simple, but this is the key to biblical counseling. If you speak to someone about their troubles, bring them Christ. It's the only way they're gonna be healed. You can try and doctor things in a different way, but Christ is the only one who's truly going to change things because he's forgiven all our sin. That's our biggest problem. Most people in the world today, that's what they are struggling with. They just don't realize it. It's their own sin. They need to be forgiven. They need to be made new people. Verse 14 says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Another great verse. All these rules and regulations, these requirements that was against us, all the things the law said about, you have to do this, you cannot do that, all those things that was against us. Our sin list, if you think about it like that, we had a list of all our sins, of everything that said that we have to die, everything that was against us. Jesus Christ has wiped it out of the way. It's like, you know, if you look at those white boards and you write on it with a marker, that was your sin. And Jesus comes and he wipes it off. It's not existent anymore. It's like clean as never before. It's totally, totally taken away. No more requirements against us. And then he says, he's taken it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. That's what Jesus did with our sin. You don't have to dig up the things from your past. You know, there's a lot of problems with that. A lot of people want to counsel you and they say, oh, you've got some kind of problem. Let's see what happened in your past. Let's look back into those things. When you are made a new creation, you are complete in Jesus Christ. You never need to look back. I seriously counsel against going for some kind of thing where people take you back to go look at your past. That's in the past. From the moment that Jesus' blood cleanses you, you are made new. You don't want to go and meddle with things in the past. You don't need, the day that Jesus Christ saved you, you are free from everything. You know, people will talk about your bloodline curses and all those things in your past. That is in the past. It says we are complete in Him. It doesn't say after we are saved, we still need something more. We still need something added to that. It says we are complete in Jesus Christ. He nailed it to the cross. You don't have to dig up the past because it is finished, it is done, it is paid for. Romans 10 verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There's no more law, there's no more requirement against us. Romans 6 verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. There's no sin. You see, the very fact, the hold that the enemy has on a person is because of their sin. That is the hold that he has on them. When Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, the enemy has got no hold. The only hold that he can still have on you is the hold that you believe in your mind, that you believe he's got a hold on you. But the day that Jesus paid for you with his blood, there's nothing more to do. We are complete in him. Remember that. It's the main scripture today. We are complete in Jesus Christ. And so we don't need anything apart from that. He says in verse 15, I like it that he speaks about this now. He says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He disarmed all the principalities and powers, which speaks about these ranks of angelic beings, fallen angelic beings. He's conquered it all. He's got victory over the whole demonic realm. And I want to tell you today, no demon, nothing, no power of Satan can have anything over you if you are in Christ, because you are complete in him. Before you are in Christ, sure, the enemy has got reign, and oftentimes he can even possess a person. But no Christian can be possessed. No Christian can be controlled by the spirit of the enemy because we are complete in Jesus Christ. We may be oppressed because we fall into sin after we are saved. We may open up handholds and toe holes for the enemy that he can have an area in our mind that he controls, that he has got a hold on us because we legally gave it to him. But he cannot indwell us because Jesus Christ, he says, I gave you my spirit to indwell you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, looking at all this, he says, so, in the light of all this, considering the cross of Jesus Christ, so, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Let no one judge you because Jesus Christ paid for you. You see, a life that is centered on the work of Jesus Christ cannot have legalistic things added to it. You cannot have these requirements now wanting to make it part of the life that Christ has made you free from. There's nothing that you have to do because we are complete in him. And he speaks about specific things. He speaks about food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or the Sabbath. So he's saying, don't let anyone lay a trip on you. You know, when I was in the army, we were doing a parachute course, and the day that we were going to do our first jump, we're all nervous. We've never done that before. So we're going up in an aeroplane. And we're getting higher and higher, and the door is open, and you're just looking out, and it's like, you know, thinking, what's going to happen? And then my corporal, who is the guy dispatching, he's the one going to dispatch us. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. And he tells us right there in the air, he says, if you die today, you're going to go to hell because you've been going to church on a Sunday and not on a Saturday. And you're like, you know what? I don't want to die today. It's like, I just want to jump out here. And he was like laying this trip on us, you know. And then he started all these Bible studies. And it's not about the day. God looks at the heart. There's no more. These things were just pictures. Remember what we said about the Old Testament? Everything in the Old Testament, the law included, was a picture of the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Once we're on Jesus Christ, we don't have to add anything to it. You're not like, I'm saved by Jesus Christ, but I still have to go to church on a Saturday. I still have to worship on a Saturday. Otherwise, no. There's nothing added. We are complete in him. There's nothing that we can add. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That's exactly it. Those things are just a shadow. It's not the truth. The substance is Christ. The rest of these things were shadows foreshadowing what Christ was going to do. I've heard a great illustration by John Corson. He says, if I come home after being away for a trip or something, I come home and my wife is like so excited. And she runs to me and she falls on the ground before me and she starts kissing my shadow and hugging my shadow. I'm going to be like, honey, I'm like right here, you know. I'm the one that you want. You're gonna get your mouth full of dirt, you know. That's exactly the thing that he's speaking about. It seems ridiculous, but it's the same thing. If you have Christ, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, he is right there. We are complete in him. So why do you want to hold on to the shadow? It's crazy because Christ is available to us. Everything is in him. We are complete in him. Why do we want to hold on to a shadow? Doesn't make any sense. You know, Christians are free to keep a kosher diet. Christians are free to worship on the Sabbath. They are free to do that, but don't lay a trip on someone else. Don't judge someone else because there's no requirement. You know what? You can keep the Sabbath if you want to. You can have your Sabbath on a Monday. You can have your Sabbath every day of the week. You don't have to tell anyone that's wrong. The Bible says that's wrong. You know, you're going to go to hell if you don't do it on a Saturday. No, because Jesus Christ has paid for us. So let's not be legalistic about these things because these things were just a shadow. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, is our rest. What is the Sabbath all about? The Sabbath is about man. It's about rest. That's the main theme of the Sabbath. When Jesus Christ came, just like he became a curse for us, he took all our pain, all our suffering, those things. In the same way, Jesus Christ is our rest. Our rest is fulfilled in him. We don't need to keep some kind of thing. If you want to, that's fine. I think it's good to take one day in a week off. But it doesn't have to be the Saturday. So don't be legalistic about that. Then he says in verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. This is speaking about important things. You don't want to be cheated out of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now he's speaking about another group, about the mystics. There was this mysticism that was being taught during this time, you know. False humility, the worship of angels, all kinds of... Just think how many false religions have started because of worshiping of angels, because listening to angels. It's not about that, it's about Jesus Christ. Let's not get sidetracked by these things. Watch out for mysticism. You know, there are people that says, I've been to heaven, I've had this vision, and it's what it does is like a false humility. It immediately draws your attention to the person. You're like, wow, this guy is amazing. He must be like an elite Christian because he's seen it all, you know. Watch out for those things. It says here very carefully, those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. People like to esteem themselves. They like to lift themselves up. It says, look to Christ. Don't look to any other of these things. Don't be mystical. Don't go into losing the things around the mysticism. And then he says there in verse 19, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So he is the head. He is the head that moves the body. You see, a body without a head is dead. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to realize that he is the head of the church. We are all that body, and he wants us to be faithfully connected to him. Then we will live. He wants us all to grow together. You want your whole body to grow together. There's not, like I say, not certain elite Christians like, wow, they're just like super spiritual and, you know, you just sort of want to... No, God wants us all to grow together. We must all stick together. He wants us to grow up together. You see, that's God's plan for the church growth. Just read with me there. He says in verse 19, the end, he says, the growth grows with the increase that is from God. Where's the increase from? The increase is from God. God is the one who builds the church. I'm always scared when people speak about, you know, this is the things we have planned, this is our plans, what we're going to do, we vision casting, we do all these things, that's our plan. And let's sort of, please God, come with us. No. God says, I'm the one who gives the increase, according, you know, to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 to 7. It is God who gives the increase. One waters, one plants, but it's God who gives the increase. If there's increase, it's from the Lord. So let's look to him. This is the plan for church growth. It's all about the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? This is a good question. If you know what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you know that he's made you free, that you are complete in him, if you have that understanding, then why do you want to go and submit yourself to regulations, to rules and rituals? You can, but why? That's really what Paul is saying. He's scratching his head just as I'm scratching mine. It doesn't make any sense because there's no advantage by that. You realize that? You cannot be any closer to God by keeping things and by keeping regulations and rules and rituals and feasts and Sabbath. You cannot be closer to God. Like, Lord, you know, I've done all this. That's sort of focusing on your own works again. So you can, but why? Why, if you know what Christ has made you free from all these things, all that requirements that was against us, he paid for. So why do you want to submit yourself to that? Verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. That's sort of the legalist, that's what legalism is all about. It's oftentimes more about what you don't have to do than what you have to do. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It's like, I can't do that. That's legalism. That's not being in Christ with a relationship with him. Verse 22, which all concerns things which perish with the using. You see, if you eat food, as soon as it goes into your stomach, it's no longer food. It's perishing. And they say you take so much trouble with keeping all these little things, but they all perish. It's not eternal things. Put your mind on Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Get your mind on Christ. He says, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. That's the problem. These things do have an appearance of wisdom. When we look on, you know, at these people who are advocating rules and regulations and all these kind of things, it looks impressive. Like, you know, I fasted for 40 days this week, or this month, this whatever. I fasted for 40 days, you know, and I'm like, and you know what happens? There's nothing wrong with fasting if you do it, like the Bible says, as a tool, not as a rule for your life. But if it's something that you do the whole time, you force yourself in so you can feel better about yourself. The more you fast in, you like, the stronger you become in yourself. You're like, oh, look how good I'm doing. It's just day 23 and I'm going strong, you know. And there is a warning for that. That's not necessarily wrong, but it can be wrong. Because he says there is an appearance of wisdom. You know, it's like the asceticist. That's one of the doctrines. Asceticism was one of the doctrines that the legalists brought in, that was taught by them, by the Gnostics also. The doctrine that a person can attain high spiritual and moral place by denying themselves. You know, like even the monks in the early ages, they would deny themselves, or they would sleep on a cold floor with just a little blanket or something. They thought it's going to make them more spiritual. They thought they're going to, you know, repress the desires of your body. You won't. You know what actually does? It actually enhances it oftentimes. So make sure, Jesus says, if you're fasting, make sure that you're fasting for me and not for yourself. So these things can have an appearance of wisdom. You can think, wow, that guy is serious about the Lord. But it can also, you know, build yourself up, puff yourself up. And he says there, it has an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. False humility. You know? It's always, you know, Jesus says when you're fasting, don't let anyone know that you're fasting. These guys, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're like, you know, they'd like be all like mourning and looking terrible, like what's wrong with you? Can I, like, no, I'm fine, you know, and they're like, just, they want to draw attention to the suffering because they are, you know, they're doing this in the flesh. It's a terrible thing. He says, a neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You won't really control the indulgence of the flesh like that. Fasting is a good thing if it's done for the right reason. But just looking at this chapter today, everything that we read, like I said, the key word is in Him. In Him is all things. And we, as a church, are complete in Him. So I hope you remember that one verse, verse 10 of Colossians 2, that you are complete in Him and that He is ahead. If you remember that, you will do well. And you won't go looking for anything outside of that. There's nothing beyond Jesus Christ. There's nothing more than Him. Watch out for the people that wants to steal your reward and wants to steal away the things that Christ has committed to us.